do.
Good evening, everybody. Good evening. The thing, you are not judged by God on talent, but spirituality. Turn your Bibles to Colossians 3. Oh, thank God for that myself. Colossians 3:1, we'll begin with prayers we do and thank God for the time we have to be able to hear and study His Word. It's always such a privilege to do so and to hear from God. And to therefore, we approach the Word of God always with humility and reverence and thankfulness for the ability to learn from Him and to communicate with Him. So with that in mind, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you again for the privilege and honor of being your children, knowing that we're eternally saved by the work that you have done through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank you for eternal life and forgiveness and knowing that we are in your family forever. We thank you, Father, that we have nothing to fear because you are our Father. And we have nothing to worry about because you will provide all things that we need. And though we do violate those truths, you are always patient and forgiving and teaching us how to do just that. So we ask, Father, to again enlighten us through your Spirit in your word tonight. And we ask in Christ's name, amen. So we have been looking at the fact that Christ has given us gifts as he ascended on high. In our main passage, he gave gifts to men. And those gifts are to be used in the service of others and in the service of God, which is really one and the same when you're serving others properly. The way to actually use the gifts of God is wisdom, is to have knowledge. And this Paul will mention, until we are built up in the knowledge of God in Ephesians 4, that it is this increase in knowledge and the ability to use knowledge practically, which is wisdom, that we are able to understand and actually use the gifts we're given. What we want to emphasize before we move on is the fact that when you're talking about following a system, you can start to think, and I think as believers we go back and forth between this, and I think it's true for all of us, that when you're being changed by the Word of God, you're literally in the fabric of your soul being changed. It's not like any other knowledge. Right? It's not like you learn more science, or you learn more history, you learn more literature, and you just know more about that stuff. And yeah, maybe I guess you change, your intellect changes a bit. But with the Word of God is alive and powerful, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. And so we have within us the very fabric of truth. And why is that? We're in union with Christ. We're new creatures that have been made by supernatural means, brand new creatures. We're still human, but we're the new humanity. We're told to love like Christ loved. We're told to be perfect like the Father in heaven is perfect. We're to be like Him. We're all predestined to be conformed to His image. And we couldn't do that if we just had a law to follow, and that law made us follow certain rules. And following rules, anybody can do if they're motivated enough. They can follow rules. And yes, their lives will be better if they're good rules. But what happens to us who are in Christ is that even the laws and the rules themselves are a part of us. We're in union with Christ. What is Christ in John 1:1? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, in verse 14. right? And so we're in union with Him. This truth, this wisdom, is really a part of our fabric. So when I say we can tend to go one way or the other, the fact that you are truth and wisdom, like this is a part of your nature now as a new creature, and it's hard to explain for me. I think it's hard to explain, well, for me, I'll just go that far, that we are what we are, new creatures, righteous with eternal life in union with Christ, sons of God, daughters of God, and what we are in that is united to it. It's not outside of us, it's within us. Like when Paul prayed for us at the end of Ephesians 3, that we'd be strengthened with power in our inner man through the Holy Spirit. Right? The Holy Spirit, who is God, is in us working. And that must mean He's not in an unbeliever working, He's in a believer. And that must mean that our hardware, even, and not in our physical bodies, but the hardware of our soul, you might want to call that software, I guess. But I don't want to use software, because software is from without and it comes in and programs. That's true to a certain extent, but we are actually made new. We're hardware. And so we can rest in that and say, you know what, why work so hard and be so diligent and follow the laws and follow the ways and follow the rights and the wrongs and the do's and the do nots? And then when we do that, we get lax in our spiritual lives and we find that we're not actually, when you get lazy spiritually, your spiritual life, you start to lose your grip on it experientially. And then you recognize that. And then you go to being diligent again. You go to the other side and you're diligent, diligent, diligent. And to do and to work and to study and to do all of these things, to follow God to the best of your ability. And when you're doing that full tilt, which we should do, we can start to forget that these things that we're doing are not, we're not just doing for them for the sake of doing, to say, hey, God, look how good I am. That they're actually, the things that we're doing in the Christian way of life are a part of our very fabric. We're, and this is Romans 8, and it's really heavenly stuff to really wrap your mind around this and understand it, and we all should. We should meditate, we should pray about it and meditate about it. Because we're no longer under the law. We're not just following a list of rules, but we are following a list of rules. People sometimes say, well, we're no longer under the law, so I'm not doing anything in the law. So what does that mean? You can commit adultery? You can lie? You can steal? You can murder? Those are all under the law. You can not help the poor? You can not love your neighbor? You can not love God? These are all under the law. We're still under that, but Christ fulfilled the law and gave us, to us and us alone, these very moral, call them ethical standards, but from heaven itself. And why would He give them, and He said, you've heard it said, when in the Sermon on the Mount, He does this several times. He says, you've heard it said, don't commit adultery. I say to you, and He doesn't say commit adultery, right? He says don't even look at a woman to lust after her. So what He says to the men and to the women who are married, He said your loyalty to your mate is so perfect and holy that you don't even look at another. And He says that's what my disciples are. Why does He take what was a rule, which, you could look at women and lust after women all, and in your mind, you're doing all kinds of stuff. But if you didn't actually go through with the act, technically you didn't violate the law. But in our law, you violated it a million times. By thinking about it, by imagining it. Think of the porn industry in our world now. And Christians, and it should be stated, I was on this track for a little while, I think, some time ago, because I read data about some research that was done and how many, because it's easy to do now with the internet, that porn addiction in Christians is actually a significant problem, mostly men. And You know, you need, they need to know that. You need to know that that is a violation of what you are in Christ. And that's why it shouldn't be done. Are there a bunch of bad consequences to it? Yeah, like all sin, there's a bunch of bad consequences. And we learn from that, definitely. But the higher reason of why we do what we do and don't do what we do is because of who God has made us to be. That's why Christ would take these laws and bring them up to a heavenly realm. What are we that he could ask us to do such things? To behave, to act like our Father does in love. Ephesians 5:1. And it's because we are now these creatures who have within us this fabric of divine nature. Right? In 1 John chapter 3, verse 9, you're born a divinely born being. And in 2 Peter 1, 4, you have a divine nature in you by which you can partake of the promises of God. So that's why we're here. Colossians 3:1 says, "If then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." What do you mean I've died? I'm right here. I'm alive. But this is our old nature has died, which the world is full of. Every unbeliever has a living, it will be judged if they don't believe, but they haven't died to their old nature. Every believer has. At the moment of salvation, that old nature died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, hidden, does it mean that I can't find it? Oh, good God, no. You can find all about this life, but it's hidden from the world. It's not a life that any worldling could come up to you, say in the supermarket, and say, "Wow, you're spiritual." You know, for them to determine that you're spiritual, they'd have to see you in action or hear you. Right? They'd have to see what was within. It's hidden, but it can be revealed. And when Christ, who is our life, right? He doesn't say he's given us his life, which he has, and I use that phrase a lot. But we are his life. It makes me reminds me of Sermon on the Mount again, where he said to us, "You are the light of the world." You know, who changed my whole attitude on the Sermon on the Mount was Dietrich Bonhoeffer in his book on Christian ethics. And he tore that thing apart, and he taught it so wonderfully. And the first time that I started to read that book was many years ago. And I got through the first few chapters and I put it away. And I said, "This guy's legalistic." And it's because I wasn't ready for it. It's not legalistic to strive to do God's will. But at the time, I didn't want to strive to do God's will. So I wasn't in tune with Bonhoeffer. But, you know, and it's him that brought out to me, it was the first time that I had seen that. Christ didn't say, "I gave you the light of the world, you're holding the light of the world, you will be the light of the world." He said, "You are the light of the world." And for him to say that to us is the most monumental thing, because in John 8:12, he says, "I'm the light of the world." Standing in the temple, he says, "I am the light of the world." And then he says to us, "You're the light of the world." And it's the fullness of this, incomprehensible. What I mean by that, I shouldn't say incomprehensible. I mean, all of it we couldn't possibly understand in this life, but we know that we have it. And that's why when Paul says in Ephesians 4 that he might fill all things, that's what we're told. Be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the fullness of God. And then he says to us, you are filled with Christ. In Colossians 2:10, we'll be there in a second. You are complete in him. This is who we are. And to us, the word filled means, you know, an empty vessel is now a full vessel. Now, like, what does it mean? What does it mean to be full? And we have to determine that. And I would easily conclude that to be filled with the fullness of God. As actually Paul prayed in Ephesians 3, we'll see that tonight if I get out of this introduction I'm doing, that we are to be filled up with the fullness of God. And the fullness of God that he's talking about in the context is the love of Christ that, you know, is of length, depth, height, and what did I just do? Length, width, depth, and height. To know that, the length, the width, the depth, and the height of the love of God. And there's so much in that, in the love of God, that, you know, it's, and it, God loves us more and than we could know, but we know that it's infinite. We know that it's permanent. We know that it's personal. We know that as believers, we are God's children. He loves us. Jesus said, you who are evil, you don't even give bad things to your own children. How much more your Father in heaven will give good gifts to you? And by that love, we know that we don't have to fear anything or be anxious about anything. And it draws us to God because no one can love us like that. The person in the world who loves you the most, and thank God for them, doesn't have the capacity to love you like God does. And it draws us to him. Even as sinners and failures and complainers, like Job saying to God, "You are torturing me." And God saying to Job, "Are you like me? Would you like to run the world for one day? Let's see how you do it, since you know." There's some great sarcasm that God uses to Job. In one of the lines, he says to Job, "I know how old you are. You're old enough to know all of this, since you are that old." He's really saying that God is saying, I have eternity in you, Job. You're a few years old. You're a few seconds old compared to me. And yet, God restores Job's fortunes. God blesses Job. Job failed there. He succeeded marvelously at the beginning, but then he fails. So, and we all do. And yet the love of God continues to be shed abroad in our hearts, and we see it and we're drawn to him. We must have wisdom to diligently follow the way of the truth. But we must also know that we are united with the truth, because Christ, who is the Word? The truth is Christ. And when we're made for it, believers are, all believers are. I don't understand why all believers don't fall in love with it. I'll never understand that. And I'm not saying that I was always in love with it, but, you know, consistently it has been a part of my experience that I've been drawn to it, let's say that. And I don't understand, like, if you're made for something, God has made you for something, but, you know, in your conscience, you can shut this off. We look at the Corinthians are a great example of their conscience. They seared it, and they came to believe lies. And I guess that's really the way in which a person would neglect the truth as a believer, is that they've accepted lies and think that those are truth. So our life, his life, is now our life. When we learn God's wisdom, we're learning of things that we have been made of. God tells us to love. And then his spirit that is in us, the fruit of the spirit is, what's right at the top, is love. So he tells us to love. So, and I used to be very confused about this as a younger believer. If I'm filled with the Spirit, so to speak, however that happens, will I automatically love you? Or do I really have to try? You know, could it be that the Spirit is doing the work if I'm actually trying to love you? And so there was always this conundrum. And I came to the conclusion that in the old way that I was thinking of it, God would have to actually take over my entire consciousness. And that I'd have to be a robot or a puppet in his hands. But even though God controls us, we continue to maintain our self-determination. All of us who love God and love his word, do we always love with the love of God to others? Do we? We all of us know that we don't. And so we read of these, and I'm saying a lot lately, as Peter writes in 2 Peter, be diligent. Or as Paul uses the word spoudazo several times, he makes every effort. Make every effort to reach for that which you've been called. And so, yeah, our willingness, our volition is involved in loving others. We have to actually really try. But when we're empowered by God with properly and trusting God the Holy Spirit, knowing that He's there to actually do this, when we try to do, we succeed. It's when we're doing it on our own in the flesh, we never succeed. So we're made for this. At regeneration, our new nature was made of wisdom and all the other things that Christ is. I mean, come on, if you have Christ's life, what is His life? What makes Him tick? What does He love? What does He do? What does He think? I mean, all things that human life is. We have that. We're made of it. When we learn, we are changing our mature. When we learn, we are changing or maturing that nature, being supernaturally molded as the clay in the Father's hands. And so that also is a change. And it's a inner change. So, right, it's not just learning knowledge like you learn a skill or you learn science or literature or whatever. Things that can be memorized, you know. This is something that we're made for. We are not so much given laws to follow as we are given a life that follows the law. Hence, when we love truth, and only the believer can. And, you know, even Solomon knew that. The wisest man in the world at the time. He knew that. He didn't follow it, but he knew it. That wisdom only comes to those who fear the law. The Lord, not the law. Who fear the Lord. Wisdom, knowledge, comes only to those who fear the Lord. Can an unbeliever fear the Lord? An unbeliever can't even know the Lord. But that doesn't mean the unbeliever can't follow some laws. And he certainly can and make his life better. But he never really knows where those laws come from. And so he can't really fear the Lord. The unbeliever follows moral law because it's better for him. Society expects it from him. Somebody else might expect it from him. Maybe being immoral has hurt him and he doesn't want to hurt anymore. Because God has set in this world wisdom as part of it. And that's the language that's used in the Bible. See, all this world, everywhere you look, wisdom is. We look around and we go, no, it ain't. People are dumb. And people are greedy and less. And we're like that at times. And as unbelievers, we were completely absorbed with it. But that doesn't change the fact that wisdom has been woven into the fabric of this earth. And that's why men and women stand or fall by it. Believer or unbeliever, they stand or fall by it. And we'll see that too. That's also in Proverbs. So we're going to be looking at the rules or laws of the way that we must never forget and we must know. And by the way, the laws of God and the ways of God have been meant to be revisited throughout our entire lives. That's why we keep learning. That's why we keep learning the same things, is because these are meant to be revisited. There's no way that you can get the cliff notes on God's ways. Right, what we're to do, how we're to do it, what we're not to do, what is this life that we are to consciously be involved with, we have to continue to repeat, to revisit it and learn it and learn it and learn it as we go. However, we must never forget that these laws that were given were not given to follow so much as the life was given that follows those laws. Are we to follow the laws of God? The law of Christ is the phrase used by Paul in Galatians 6:2. The law of Christ, we use that. Or in Romans 8:1, the law, Romans 8:2, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. that law, the law of Christ, the way of Christ, were to follow it. But you can try to follow it as a disconnected being, I guess. Like, say, here's a set of things that are good things, but I'm not a part of them, I'm just going to try them. And that's not what we are. We are that. Christ, the one who gave the law, is in us. The Holy Spirit is in us. God the Father is in us. Christ said if we keep His commands, He and the Father will make their home with us. And so we're a part of this. In Philippians 2:12, Paul told the Philippians, obey. Keep obeying as you've always obeyed. And then in verse 13, he said, God will work in you. So which is it? Obey or God? Does God work or do I work? You both do. So we must understand we're made for this. The life that we have is made for the Christian life. There's nothing better than the Christian life. No matter what the world says, no matter how much it gets knocked, and it doesn't matter anyway because the world doesn't know anything. The Christian way of life is by far the greatest life that has been given to mankind in the history of the world. The only thing we're lacking is the physical. We don't get that yet. We'll get the physical when we die. Isn't that interesting? When we leave the physical world, we finally get the physical blessings. Meaning resurrection, body, heaven, and all the material blessing that go with it. But we're not promised material blessing in this age. But we are promised every spiritual blessing of the new covenant. So that, again, is a part of us. As through Ezekiel, the description of the new covenant that God gives to the prophet Ezekiel is that a hard heart, a heart of stone, would become a heart of flesh, meaning malleable, right? Isn't that a change of complete character? Not just character, of substance. Rock and flesh, they're not the same thing. And what he means there is God is going to change us, and this malleable heart is one that is made to learn and absorb wisdom. And in fact, if God made that heart, then it's made of wisdom. They go together like immiscible. God desires us to be of a certain type, right? Not just behave a certain way, and we have to, but the type of person that behaves in that way. We must always be what we are and love what we are. And so we must, and to learn this, and it's a deep spiritual truth that all of us must learn for ourselves. We must wrap our minds around it for ourselves. And so we must pray about it, meditate on it, make sure that we understand it. As God is able to do according to the power that works within us. Look at Ephesians 3:20. Now to Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond what we ask or think, according to that power that works within us. What power? As Paul here doesn't go into a long explanation of what the power is. But in that way, he's requiring us to read the rest of his work, isn't he? If we just read this one line, we'd be like, oh, the power that works within us, what power is it? The biological processes in our bodies that create energy? Obviously not. This is a different power. What's the source of power? Paul is actually bidding us here to go and read the whole Bible and know it well. To know all things by which God determines power. And that's actually coming up in Ephesians 4. So God is able to do according to power that works within us. See, we're made for this. That power is not something... Look, the power that's within you, can it be removed from you? Can you be distanced from it or be separated from it ever? And the answer is no. The Spirit is in you forever. You're designed for the Word of God. Maybe a believer could ignore doctrine or ignore the Bible study for a long, long time and forget much of it. But I guarantee you as parts of the truth that are in their souls forever. And then are probably convicting them the whole way. Look at Ephesians 6:10. This is us getting ready to face the kingdom of darkness with the full armor of God. We're going to do that on our own. I say, God, take a seat. Let me show you how good I am. Ephesians 6:10, finally, be strong where? In the Lord and in the strength of His might. Well, where's that come from? His Word, His Spirit, it's His and it's in you. It's a part of you. Look, I can memorize a bunch of Scripture. Do I have power? I highly recommend memorizing Scripture. I used to be told not to do it. And I think back to it and I go, why? You don't have to, you know, it can take you hours to memorize a passage that, you know, I would be selective. It's not a bad idea to memorize Scripture. If, you know, without spending, you know, without quitting your job and staying home and memorizing the Bible, you know what I mean? Living your normal life. But it takes time. And actually, the process of memorizing makes you go over it and over it and over it. It's not a bad thing to do. Although, I would say, it's not required. It's not a command. God doesn't tell us to memorize. Anyway, where does the strength of His might come from? This is a part of us. We're made this. We're made powerful as new creatures in Christ. When we become born again and saved, we have all the power we need. What we're lacking is understanding. We're lacking wisdom. And faith, because we're going to find out that the more knowledge you have, the more stuff you get to put faith in. So knowledge is a springboard to faith. If faith grows, it gains height. As the more you know about God's plan and God's way. Perfect example is I've been studying the last few week or so Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Job together and putting the three of them together. And they go together like a puzzle. It's marvelous. And then, you know, someone, how do I put this? I heard of a situation where so much stuff was happening to a person. Say you get one disaster happening. It's truly like a disastrous situation. It happens to you, and you start to think, all right, we're coming out of this. And then, bam, comes another one. And you start to think, all right, well, maybe I can work my way around that. And then, bam, comes another one. And what do you think? You say, God, why are you picking on me? That's naturally what you would think after enough pain. We don't normally go there immediately. But if it's going on for a long time and it's just being heaped on top of you, one pressure, one disaster, one hard thing after another, you think, God, what have I done? What are you doing to me? And if you didn't have the knowledge of the book of Job, then you might miss something there. Because that's exactly what Job said. All right, maybe you didn't lose your 10, maybe your kids didn't die, or that you didn't lose all of your wealth. But, you know, it's just because Job's is up there, you know, it's of the magnitude higher than probably any of us would face. It doesn't mean that we don't face the same thing. And so I think it's an error to teach the book of Job is only for those who are, you know, the most mature believers. Because it happens to us who aren't the most mature believers. That we fall into the same issue that we think, this is the problem with Job, we think that we understand how God works everything in our lives. In other words, Job's conclusion is, look, I haven't committed any sin, I am innocent. There is no reason why this should be happening to me. He doesn't say that at the beginning. And some people blame his three friends. But actually, if you read chapter 3 in Job, before his friends say anything, he falls apart. He rues the day that he was even born. He says, I wish I was a miscarriage. And So he does not pass. He passes the test. He fails the test. But, and all of us do this. And we say, you know. And so the knowledge of the book of Job, right, increases your faith. Because you can say, wait a minute. A lot of bad things might be happening to me, but God's ways are not mine. For whatever the reason may be, there's a very likely fact that I can't actually fathom the reason why. But there's one thing I know, and this takes you back to Proverbs, that I can trust Him. See, Proverbs says, "The righteous, the wicked die, the righteous prosper." If you're like Job, you say, well, no, sorry, God. The righteous die because I'm about dead. And what God is saying there to us in Proverbs is, this is my character. And in Job, he's saying, look, you don't understand how I'm working all things in the world. There's a humpteen trillion events going on at every single moment of every single day. And I'm in control of all of them. You don't know all of that. But what you do know are these simple things that you can put your faith in. I won't forsake you. So I know it's hard. And I know it's painful. But God says, wait on me. I will show you. I will show you power. All right? Where do you get all the faith to do that in the midst of a terrible situation if you didn't have the knowledge of it all? From the Scripture. You wouldn't. And so the strength of the Lord, knowledge, wisdom, the Holy Spirit, what He's made me to be. I'm in union with Him. That means a lot. There's a very real divine power in every believer. Christ fills all things. For the believer, Christ fills the church. We saw this last night in Ephesians 1:23. The church is the fullness of Him. Whether we take the word fullness, pleroma in the Greek, in the passive or the active tense, active voice, sorry, not tense, voice. I'm taking Greek next semester, so I'll be a lot better at this, hopefully. It's either I'm filling Christ or Christ is filling me. And we saw last night that in a way both things are true, but much more so that Christ is filling me. And if Christ is filling me, means I've got to be different than I was. Paul's prayer in the conclusion of that passage, the conclusion of chapter 1 of Ephesians, reveals that the church is full of Christ, and so the church must know fully its calling and inheritance and power. She must be wise. The church must be wise in all things. That's why we must continue to keep learning. If any believer, no matter how sincere you are in your love of God, and I'm not saying that you don't, but if you're neglecting the Word of God in your life, there's something missing in your love of God. Because if you don't love His Word, and the Word is God, and you're more concerned in your life with, you know, I don't have time for the Word of God, you say. So the things that you do have time for, you love them more. We always do what we love to do. If you don't have time for the Word of God, if you're neglecting the Word of God, yeah, look, I'm not up here. If you're in this congregation or anyone hears this message and you're neglecting the Word of God, I'm not here to be your friend. Not always. I'm here to bear witness of the truth. We get away from the text and we forget. It gets on a shelf, it gets dusty. We have to return to the well and refresh ourselves with the Word. So the believer must be wise in all things. The church, she cannot gain knowledge by the Word alone or the Spirit alone. Some think, you know, I'm just going to be by the Spirit and I'm going to just meditate and I'm going to look at nature and I'm going to learn truth. No, you are not. You are going to put together, the only way we're going to learn anything is that we put the two together. Faith in the Spirit and also concentrating on the Word of God in love of it. Faith that the Spirit will teach in learning the Word of God. God reveals His truth to us, and the Holy Spirit illumines our minds to its understanding so that we can learn it and live by it. And we always say that here. You're not going to fully know the revelation of the truth unless you actually perform it. We've got to live this to understand it. It's a Christian way of life. It's more than an academic exercise. So we learn by the Spirit, we walk by the Spirit, and so we gain wisdom. And it takes years. It takes a long time. I used to wonder why it would take so long, at least for me. But now I understand completely. You know, it takes time to get wisdom. Now I understand why it takes time to get wisdom, because of time. Does that make sense? You've got to give your life to God. Right? Where's the cliff notes on all of this? Give me some quick mnemonic that I can memorize so that I get it all straight in my mind. Like, I'm currently now, because I'm behind in the Bible reading, but I'm determined to do the Bible reading every year. I'm going to read through the Bible every year. And when I get to December 31st and I'm only in, I don't know, halfway through the New Testament because I've neglected, so what? I don't care. I'm going to start at Genesis again the next day. I don't care. You know, and I understand the feeling. If any of you have tried this and then you see, you know, here's Grace and Truth Ministries emails are backing up in your inbox, and you look, and it looks like you're so negligent. And yeah, okay, so you are. But that doesn't mean you can't get some. Some is better than none. And you have to start somewhere. To learn to love to read the Bible on your own, you have to read the Bible on your own. And you will find out that alone time, not listening to this voice yammering all the time, but just you and God in silence and reading His Word, it's a marvelous experience. So, all right, change that tangent. Proverbs. I'm reading the Proverbs. And they're all over the place. Now, for how many of them are there? There's hundreds of them. Little couplets, you know what they are. The righteous this, the wicked that. And warnings and guidance and all that. On every aspect of life. Sex, family, relationships, friendships, money, work, your worship of God, spiritual life, eating, bad marriages. I just read the one this morning that it's better to be in the corner of an addict than to be with a contentious wife. And then he says a few chapters later, he says it's better to be trapped in the desert to be with a contentious wife. And anyway, so you have all of that. Could you just like read through it once and say, I got it. It's impossible. It's impossible to read through it, I think, 100 times and say that I know all the Proverbs. Because, perhaps God did this on purpose. Yeah, you know, that's a stupid thing for me to say. Because God does everything on purpose. He doesn't group together all the marriage Proverbs. They're not like all in one section and then that's done. And then he gets to the money Proverbs and then those are done. Then he gets to the work Proverbs and then those are done. He doesn't do that. It's like a big salad. He just throws it all in there like in the dryer and jumbles it all together. And so your head's reeling as you're reading these things. Why is that? They're meant to be returned to again and again and again. Right? And that's how we learn. So by faith, we learn. We learn the truth revealed in the Scripture for ourselves. All right? No one can do this for you. You have to learn it for yourself. Therefore, the love of God and the love of the Word has to go together. And actually also, because I'm reminded of many that I've known who have so-called loved the Word, but have used it as a battering ram over other people's heads. Or they've used it to gain respect or admiration from others. Look how much Scripture I know. Because it's actually the easiest thing to learn by which you would know more than anybody else in the world. Because if you picked up like a science book and you say, all right, I'm going to learn science, there's a lot of people in the world who know science. But when it comes to Scripture, there's very few who know it. And all you have to do is learn a little, and you're pretty much smarter about Scripture than a lot of people on this planet. And it's easy to get proud of that. And then to use the Scripture rather than to be used by the Scripture. And my point is, we've got to be humble learners. We don't even possibly know it all. Right? And again, we have to keep returning to it, so we can't really confidently say that we know what we know. I mean, I shouldn't say that. We are confident, but there's so much more to learn about the very things that we think we know, that we're children at this. So knowledge learned is the ladder by which faith climbs higher. Look at Ephesians 4:13. So Ephesians 4:12, that's where I want to start, in verse 12. 12 is really where it picks up after Paul ends verse 8. 9 and 10 are his commentary on the passage that he uses from Psalm 68. So really, you can jump from 8 to 12. So if you read verse 7, but to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. Then he comments, and then he gives a list of 4 spiritual gifts, and then he says, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. So Paul is showing us that what the gifts are for. The grace of God that has given us gifts are for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. It is not just the apostle, prophet, evangelist, and pastor and teacher that are required to build up the body of Christ. It's not just 4. Some have taken it this way and saying there's only these 4 gifts, and people say, I don't have that gift. I think I have the gift of helps, so I don't really have to build up anybody or the church. I just do my little help thing. Leave people alone. This is for the entire body, and the whole passage, the passage as a whole will tell you that. Actually, the last line in verse 16 tells you that all of us are joints in the body that are supplying to the rest of the body, building itself up in love. Again, he uses the word building up. But notice verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And there again is another line that tells us we ain't the same people anymore. Now, he says that Christ would fill all things in verse 10. In 1:23, he says Christ fills the church. And then here he says, to the measure of the stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ, that's how mature we're supposed to be. To the fullness of Christ. Fullness means to be filled with everything. How is that possible? It's only possible if he has completely changed us. Inside, not out. It'd be great if it was out, but that's coming. If it were out, like we ordered new speakers, and then we found out how to fix that one. So Deb, we got to talk about that. And because the speakers are en route, and I can't stop them from getting here, but then when I was emailing the people at the place that sells the equipment that we get, I told them how we were hanging these speakers, and he emails me back, you never do that, right? And so meaning hanging them from the handles, that's how we got them. Right, so don't. And everybody's nervous. Just don't go stand under a speaker, just in case it falls off. Right, just kind of go around them, but go by faith. Go by faith. and so what I did. Now we found out. We inspected them. There's big, huge bolts going in. There's no way those things are going to fall off. Believe me. But you don't have to believe me. You can believe Roger and Scott. So therefore, I am right? What is the word? Absolved from all responsibility. Thank you, honey. But my whole point is that I got up on a chair and I picked that speaker up so I could put it on a tripod. After I got the email, I got nervous. And yeah, my lower back's been killing me. But just by moving that onto the ground, my whole point of that silly story is that someday I really want a resurrection body. Right? That's what you come here for. Don't we all? Exactly. I'm not alone, right? Yeah, this Maggie decided to run down the hall just tonight. I chased her down the hall. She is gaining speed. I'm not gaining on her. She's gaining away from me, and I'm out of breath, and I was a little bit dizzy. So I got to get out of the pastor chair and go do something. So pray for me. All of you, pray for me. All right. There's my tangent. Fullness of Christ. Yeah? Change completely within we are, but not without. And the without is a big problem. It's not only out, it's in, but it's our flesh, as the Bible calls the flesh. And it opposes us all the time. There will not be a time where it doesn't oppose us. And we who have fought the good fight of faith, knowing that we are going to leave the battlefield at physical death, we are going to be ready for it. Right? If you have fought the good fight of faith, doesn't mean that you haven't failed, and I've failed a lot. That when we're at that golden bridge and the fight is over, the battlefield, I will exit victorious, not because I've done anything, but because Christ has. That's going to be a great day. Yeah, who in the world has that kind of attitude? Nobody. We've been completely changed. So Paul prays in Ephesians 1, there is an immeasurable greatness of God's power toward us who believe. He brought us what he brought about when he raised Christ from the dead. Faith reaches out to take hold of God's power, more so as our faith in his way continues to search out more knowledge. Thus, knowledge, faith, they need each other. Faith can't be alone. Faith can't grow without knowledge. And knowledge is sterile if it does not bring forth faith. Just plain old knowledge. These are the braggarts who know a lot of Scripture. And they really have no desire to live out what the Scripture says. Right? That makes a huge difference. I've seen it. I've done it. Where there's a lot of Scripture in your head and you can throw it at people. And you know what happens as you mature too, and I found this, that when people are faced with a situation, and I'm not in it, right? I'm in my comfortable, nice life. And what I mean by that is things are going well for me presently. But then someone has a terrible situation and it's making them anxious and afraid and they're complaining against God. I would always be that like, oh, well, let me tell you the Scriptures that you need to apply here, you of little faith. And not that you can't do that, but do it gently. But what I have now, after going through things myself, is a great understanding and sympathy. You know, the old definition of the word pity was the word for mercy in the Bible. Mercy is pity. And it doesn't mean, in our modern language, pity means to just, you know, like feel sorry for someone in a kind of only an emotional way, maybe even a disgusting way. But the compassion is, now I understand. If I were going through what you went through, what you are going through, would I also shake my fist at God? Very likely. Maybe I wouldn't, but that'd be a victory for me, but there's a very good chance that I might. That I would complain, that I'd be anxious, that I'd be afraid. And of course, I might be. Just because I'm comfortable. And so knowledge and faith, they have to go together. Faith meaning that whatever I learn, this knowledge, I have to live it. I have to live it. You can memorize the Proverbs, I guess, if you could. What if you didn't live the Proverbs? Then you wouldn't understand them at all. Christ fills all the universe. But in his wonderful way, he fills us, giving us wisdom, inheritance, and power. I take those three terms from Ephesians 1 and Paul's prayer. He gives us wisdom, inheritance, and power, accompanied by the Word and the Spirit. So, have faith in what you do not see, because it's within us. Have faith that wisdom is the only way to go. The world says elsewise, but to heck with the world. God's wisdom, God's Word, is the only way to think. And it's not stale, as the world would try to trick people into thinking, that, you know, the cool worldly lifestyle is the only way to really have fun and enjoy life. It's a lie from the pit of hell. And it's the Christian way of life, which is the life of Christ. You know, that's the only life of joy and power and contentment and love. And so Christ descended to the lower parts of the earth, even into Hades, into the grave, into Hades under the earth, and he ascended above it all. And as Paul says, that he might fill all things. And he has certainly filled the church, and therefore he has certainly filled you and me. Think of all that he went through so that we could sit here and say, hey, we're full, that we're complete, that we lack nothing. And at least we can say that now as we learn it, at least by faith. Maybe tomorrow I'll complain and get nervous and afraid and get cranky and think that I'm not full. It doesn't change the fact that you are. And so, you know, all that he went through so that we could say that with confidence. From heaven to the virgin, born of a virgin, to the carpenter's bench. I'm really blazing through his life here, right? you know, to his ministry, to his baptism, to his all the ministry that he went through, all that the people put him through, all the mocking and the scourging and everything, and the cross as well, and his death, and then into the grave, and then back again to heaven, ascended above all things, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Everything, everyone, even the fallen. It means he has power over all things. So we can close here. I was hoping to get to Proverbs tonight, but heck, I'm not even getting to Colossians. I'm so close. But it'll be great. The Proverbs for Sunday. His descent and ascent finalized bringing all things under his dominion. Now, this is the human being, Jesus Christ, which you know, you can't, I don't. We have to because we're finite-minded, but we have to separate in our minds. We think about him as a human, and then we think about him as God. Like as I was talking to Keith about earlier, I saw the previews for, well, also The Chosen, right, in the show. And I have adored this show, but they are obviously doing things that the disciples in Christ didn't do, right? They're just open about it, which I love. You know, they're not trying to tell you what we think this happened. They're putting the characters through things that no one could possibly know. Like in one of the episodes, Mary Magdalene goes back to her old lifestyle and messes up and gets drunk and gambles and whatever she was doing before. We don't know what Mary Magdalene was doing before. We only know she's from Magdalene. That doesn't mean that she was a prostitute. We don't know that Mary Magdalene was a prostitute. She was from a place that was famous for prostitutes. Right? Don't judge. But anyway, they have her leave, and then she comes back, and she has this discussion with Jesus, which obviously never happened. Right? And what I'm able to do, maybe in years past, I wouldn't have been able to do this. I would have said, that never happened. No, it did not. But their conversation between Jesus and Mary was spot on because it's based on principle, even though the words never happened. Okay, fine. So the point I'm making, they have Jesus because the final episode, which is coming out in a few days for season 2, he's preparing the Sermon on the Mount. And they show him actually preparing it. Like, there's a scene where he's kind of like practicing it to himself. And I'm like, that's bizarre. Right? There's no way. He's God. He doesn't practice. Does he have to sit like I have to sit in my office all day and prepare this? No, he's boom, it comes right out. Do I really know that? Nah, I really don't. I don't imagine him practicing it, though. I think that's probably false. But none of us know. The point I'm making is that we focus on his humanity. We say, he's just so human. Right? He's thirsty, he's hungry, he weeps, he can die. And then in his humanity, he's infinite, infinite. No boundaries, transcendent, beyond our understanding. He's just that amazing. And he's so wonderful that when we try to wrap our mind around him, we probably, we're not all going to imagine the same exact things about the things that we're not told, in the Gospels. How did that all go? I guess my point by all of that is the deity of Christ becoming a man, the descent, and what he went through in his ministry, how much he had to toil and suffer. We do find him at one point where he's about to head off to be by himself, and then a whole crowd finds him, and he feels compassion on the crowd, and he doesn't go off to be by himself. You can imagine you and me, if you've been ministering to this crowd, probably most of which are just there to see your miracles, and you've been ministering to them for hours and hours and hours, day after day after day, with barely any sleep, and now you have a chance to go off to be alone with your Father. If the crowd showed up again and said, "Hey, Jesus, do some more miracles," we would have said, "Get lost. I'll be back tomorrow. You've had enough." But he doesn't do that. The toil, the suffering, it's amazing. And when he ascends to heaven, he gives gifts. How did he bring it all about? If he did it by omnipotence, he basically just snaps his fingers and says, "These are saved, these are not," and "I overcome all things, I overcome Satan, you know what, I'll just push Satan into hell by my power." But he didn't do that. It was by inhabitation of a human body, which was his body, and the world, and self-devoting love. That's how he defeated Satan, and that's how he saved us. Not by omnipotence, but by love and sacrifice. Right? That's got to soak into us as well. Because this is how we live, and this is how we find victory. All right, sorry for going over there a little. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word and your guidance in your word. Thank you for the revelation of things, so many of which, Father, take us into eternal places that we can't see yet, but give us great joy in our hearts because we know that the infinite is real, that it is exceeding abundantly beyond all that we could think or ask. And so, Father, we are so grateful for your grace. Thank you. In Christ's name, amen. Went in my office with the microphone on. Mr. Blue Sky, please tell us why.